Thank you, dear brother. It is a joy to be able to come and share with you today. If Dr. Patterson had been attending, he would have known his pastor hadn't been attending either. And it is a joy to be here and to see my staff and to preach to them one more time. And to some of our members here, we're glad to see you again. It's a joy to preach. We've been on a sabbatical. After you're at a church so long, if you stay long enough, see they'll say, hey, you know, give him a break, get him out of here. And then when you got great members like we have, great staff, they say, hey, you know, most anybody can preach better than he does, so, you know, get these other guys. Our folks have had some great preaching, and it's a privilege to be a part of that kind of church. Guys, hang in there. Ministry is a wonderful place. A wonderful place to be. I want us today to look in the scripture, get some advice for carrying on in the ministry, in service to the Lord, where God's called you and what He's going to do for you. I'd like for us to turn to the advice and counsel of an old preacher, 120 years old, Moses. So you're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. You know, the word Deuteronomy, of course, means second law, came about kind of accidentally, I guess. It's kind of a poor title for the book. It's more the final message of Moses to the people. He's 120 years old. The children that he led out of Israel, they've all died. So he's got a new group. And sure, God gave the Ten Commandments and everything else, and God spoke through and through the years, and Deuteronomy is just a summary of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. If you don't have time to read those, just read Deuteronomy. And what it is that Moses, just his final farewell address to the people, and challenge and warning, and giving them, repeating again the law so they'll remember, and reviewing all that God had done, as they get ready to go into the promised land. Here he says, now I want you to remember these things that your parents went through and what God's going to do for your life. Now the ministry is not all fun. There's some tough times. I continually hear guys say, look, I don't have to put up with it. You know, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. I don't have to put up with that. That's great thoughts. But come on, God's called us. And I want you to look and see how an old preacher at a very strong crisis in his life repeats this to the children of Israel for them to see and go ahead and make it all the way. It's a challenge to Joshua, who's going to now take on the last chapter of this. Three times he encourages Joshua, and he said, be of good courage, be of good courage, be of good courage, go on. And then we find in the book of Joshua that God says three times to Joshua, be of good courage, be of good courage. And the word I'd say to you today is be of good courage, and let's go on all the way, and don't quit, don't stop, and don't get disgusted and throw in the towel some long place along the way. Let's go to the end. 120 years old. The scripture says he was just as strong at 120 as he was earlier in his life. Oh, started at 80. I see we got a few older guys around here, but I don't see any 80. Some of you are pushing it, but, you know, don't feel bad because you waited till later. 80's the year that Moses started. Stand with me as we read God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 1, in his final message, he says the words of Moses. He spake to all of Israel in verse 1. Verse 9, he says, and I spake unto you at that time, saying, I'm not able to bear you myself alone. It's his own testimony about his ministry. Verse 12, how can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? You're quite a pain, is what he was saying. And I don't know how on earth I could have done that by myself. Move on down with me to verse 21, chapter 1. As he recalls to the people God's call, and he knew it, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we'll send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go in, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up to the mountain and came to the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it's a good land which the Lord our God doth give us, notwithstanding. You would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us up forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of Amakans there. They're the giants. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. And the Lord your God, which doth go before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee, and as the man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go in, and the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and swear and say, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, thou shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And then just look down at chapter 2. Then we. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for being here today. In the storms and troubles of life, you tell us just to be still and know you're still God. What a strength. Thank you for the examples throughout the Scripture of men of God, how you've carried them and walked with them. And now, Lord, as we come to this place, we desire to walk in those same kind of steps. Be faithful. Speak to our hearts today. Encourage us in yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look today at three things in this text about leadership. You're going out and you're going to go serving God. One is we serve with God. Second, we serve with democracy, which is quite a pain. Third, we serve with rejection. Being a servant of the Lord, you're here being educated. That's part of it. Some of you are already tired. I spoke to some of you already. Oh, next week. Boy, the papers are coming due. I know. But you think this is all there is to it? Moses trained for 80 years for the ministry. Come on, guys. You complain about 4. And then God put him where he wanted him to be. Listen, we're under God. And our education ought to be under the Lord. Moses had some marvelous education. He was better educated than anybody else in the whole Jewish crowd. He had been educated in the schools of Egypt. He knew things that our folks would just they'd give up their National Geographic today to read what Moses would say about how to embalm people in Egypt, about all the doctrines of and gods of Egypt. We have folks that would just do anything to read that. Moses knew it, but you know what? He didn't give it to us in the Bible. Why? Because that's not near as important as what God says. He was highly educated. He knew how what it was to walk on those fine floors of Egypt. No dirt. But after 40 years, God sent him out for another education. Oh, that was to be a shepherd. A few weeks ago, I was with the shepherds, the Maasai people in Kenya. I bought some brand new hiking boots to go. And I really was not that familiar with shepherds out there, but I got out there. And you know, when I first got there, I started trying to walk around certain things that were on the ground. I remember one day when it was rainy, the ground was solid covered with it, and it was wet. Add those things, factors up together. And I was just standing in that soft stuff, just squashing back and forth. Think, what a life. If my people could see what I'm standing in now, that's a shepherd. You know, after a while, after following a group of sheep and leading them around, you forget trying to step around certain things. You just live with it. It's a part of you. That's his education. 40 years in that stuff. I found out after I finished the seminary, God put me in 4 different churches. And I found every one of those, God was training me. I thought, you know, God calls you to a church so, boy, you can do something good with that church. I didn't realize that the reason God called me to a church is he wanted to do something to me. What an education. First church, nothing but old people. Retired. Nobody worked. I could tell when the retirement check come in. That's the only Sunday our offering went up. And I remember praying, oh God, please give me a young church with young people. And you know what? The Lord answered my prayer and gave me a young church, new church, 10 years old, nothing but young people. After a while, I saw these young people. You wanted to just say, grow up, folks. You know, the slightest little thing, they'd get mad and go off and, oh, you know, the church is going to fold up. It's going to quit. I thought, oh, for the day when you get old saints of God that's been with God for all their life and you never talk about dying or quitting or the church giving up. Oh, if we had somebody like that. And the Lord gave me a church with everything, young and old, highly organized. I found out how you go in those kind of churches. Beautifully organized. God was teaching me ministration then. He said, here's how to do it. You see, if you're going to pastor one of these nice churches with everything, and they're just highly organized and everything's efficient, you just go in and do whatever they tell you, and everything will be all right. That's the way you pastor it. And what I found, God was training me in every church all along the way. Education does not stop here. If it does, Lord help you. I do know a few guys like that. They change churches every 3 years because they run out of sermons, and they've got to keep the same sermons going. It's kind of like some professors when I was here. You got the sermon, their notes from 20 years ago. Same illustrations, same everything. They had not changed a bit. And some preachers are the same way. They never grew beyond a few little sermons. That's all they preach. Well, God prepared him for it, gave him a ministry. And he, you know, in verse 9, he says, look, I'm not able to do it. God educated him. God prepared him for it. And then he says in verse 12, I told you, you remember, that was the time in my ministry when I said, I got to have some help. And he learned to delegate. If you're going to be a leader, you better learn you're not God. You can't do everything. You share it. We're ministers of ministers. There's many ministers in our church. And the truth being, friend, most of them can do things much better than you can. Learn to share it. Every once in a while, I run into a preacher, and he says, you know, tell a church member, he says, look, if you ever need me, I'm right there. I'll always be there. I thought that was God. And yet we get some preachers, and they want to go around to all the folks and let them know, look, if you ever need me day or night or any time in the world, you just call me, I'm right there. My, my, my. I thought that's the way God was. But we get some preachers thinking they're everything to everybody, can do anything you ever ask. Come on, let's share the ministry. Moses admitted, he said, I can't do it all. I can't put up with all this. And so you remember, we delegated out and learned to share the ministry. Moses, there must have been times he would have thought, you know, but I'm so like these Egyptians. You know, all that gold and all that fancy stuff and those pretty clothes, I like that. But no, Moses is not in that ministry. He is with the children of Israel, a griping, complaining group of folks in the wilderness. They don't get to walk on fancy marble. Friend, you go where God calls you, and you stay there till he tells you go somewhere else. I've always been amazed. Mount Vernon's in the city. Now, I can talk to you all day. I'm very comfortable talking about Super A, John Deere, Alice Chambers. I can talk to you about what it's like to pick tobacco and have a mule pulling a sleigh and a thunderstorm come up. I can talk to you about that. I'm comfortable with that. But you see where God's put me? When I went there, there was one guy who said, I'm a farmer. I said, what do you raise? He says, I raise my hat to the ladies. That was our farmer. Now, my son grew up in the city where we've been for the last 24 years. And you know where God's put him? In the country. That's the way the Lord works, you know. Friend, don't tell God what you're going to do. Just say, Lord, here I am. I'll go where you want me to go. I'm yours. But you know, it's something else to lead in democracy. We call it autonomy. You know, every church does its own thing. This is a big thing today. You can tell a liberal anytime. They go to a church, you know, and you ask them, and they ask them, you know, where do you stand on women deacons? And the liberal pastor will always say, it doesn't matter to me. I can work with anything. I just go whatever the people want to do. I'll do it. That's a liberal. That's why it's so hard for a Bible-believing preacher or missionary to go and serve God. Because it does matter to us, doesn't it? We say, look, we go by the Bible. And it gets tough. That's why they'd rather get a liberal any day than you. Moses was a Bible-believing man. He wrote part of it, didn't he? Bound to believe it. Now, I believe he wrote it because Jesus said he did. But you know what he had to deal with? This democracy business. We really don't believe in democracy. We believe in theocracy. That's the way the church ought to be. We ought to say, you know, what does God say? That's what we're going to do. But the fact is, our churches aren't run that way. They all got these constitutions, and they all say, well, we all vote on it. We're going to do what we all want to do. And that's where we come into our problem. What do you do with a stinking church that won't do what God says to do? Well, look what Moses did. The big issue, you remember, it's in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And now he's repeating it and rehearsing it to the people. So remember, it was a real crossroads in their life. They came to the place of Kadesh Barnea, and it was a time that God said, it's time to go on and take it. And he reminds them of that in verse 21. I told you, God said, I'm going to give you everything you put your feet on. It's time to go get it. They came to that place, and you remember they said, well, let's form a committee. a survey. Oh. You know, that's every liberal loves it. Let's get a survey and see what most folks think. Well, we'll send them off into the land, check it out. You know, and they came back with a report, negative and all that kind of stuff. And the folks voted, and it was 3 million to 2. Now look, Moses is a moderator.
And he has already told them, be of good courage, go on in. And he's been outvoted 3 million to two because he says, every one of you, it's not just a few of you, every one of you, 3 million to two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only ones that stood what God wanted. So what do you do when you know something is what God says and your folks vote you down? I remember in one church, we took a survey and wanted to go out and bring in some children, poor children, black children, Spanish children, all kinds of children. We went out and took a survey to find out how many would come to church if we would go by and pick them up with a bus and bring them in. We found 200 children, names, addresses, everything, who said, we'll come to church. Deacon said, well, we've got to have a vote to see if we do that. That's the way to do. Come on, this is life. It's the way it was with Israel. I know Moses was called for that purpose. He said, I went here to lead you on in. I know he's calling. Said you have to have 80% to do it. We took the vote. 76%. Couldn't do it. I remember one of the leading men in the church got up before the vote. And he said, you know what? I don't think we want those kind of children in our church. They might mess up our pews. You know, they were like, just like this, just as pretty. If we get those kind of folks in this church, I think they might mess up our pews and our carpet. I don't think we want those kind here. So what do? You know, this democracy business is something when you go out, isn't it? Oh, it's tough being a pastor, a leader, when you got to vote on everything. There's a number of reasons in this text you'll see why they had to do that. Moses brings it out. He said the first thing, he says in verse 21, I told you, here's what God says, but you came to me in verse 22. He said, you came to me and said, we want to go take a survey. Now, if you read Numbers, in Numbers he says, and God said, let's go take a survey. Now, after 120 years old, he's coming out with the truth of the matter is, listen, God often does answer our prayers the way we pray it. You see, the people had said, we want a survey. It's just like when the people came to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that God said to Samuel, do it. That wasn't God's will. But the fact is, friend, when we put our spirit and our desire in our prayer, often God will give it when it's not His will at all. God gave the children of Israel the kind of king they wanted. Big, tall, wealthy, good-looking Saul. And it wasn't until later that God would call His man, a man after His own heart, David, a man from an entirely different tribe. Saul was never God's perfect will. This is not in God's perfect will, but God gives it because God's people pray and say, oh, that's what we want, that's what we want. And so they gave it. And he says, you know what? You wanted it. You wanted that survey group. We got 12. We sent them in there just like you wanted. You weren't satisfied with just what God says. You had to check out, get a survey to find out. The next thing he says, why you wanted that democracy and that vote, he says in verse 27, you murmured, every one of you in your tents. Once you become a pastor, you'll love that verse. You know, you went back, every one of you to your home. You can just see them sitting around at their house, you know, just muttering. Can you believe that Moses? You know, he thinks we ought to go on. You know, they told us about that crowd up there. You know, just every one of them in their little old huddle complaining. He said, every one of you went back to your tents. And you know what you said? You said, God hates us. You know what, friend? When we're not willing to trust God to lead our life, to open the doors, to direct us. What we're saying is exactly what they said. God hates us. Friend, God does not hate us, does He? If you're a child of God, does He hate you? He loves us, doesn't He? Come on, you know some verses that say that, don't you? Don't you know one? How does it go? All right, does God hate you? He's good, isn't He? Isn't God good? All the time? So why on earth would we come to the place in our life where there's a big decision and it looks really bad and we think, well, I don't think God's leading us now. Romans 8:28 is still true, will always be true if you're a child of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, you're out on your own. Tough. But if you're a child of God, it's still true that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And you can do that every day of your life and say, thank you, God. I don't understand all this, but I know it's good because you're good. And I'm your child. Now, if I wasn't, well, that's why you better become a child if you're not. Well, I see our time's run out. I don't know what, they must have taken it all. All right, let's move on down. He says also, you didn't believe the Lord in verse 32. And he goes on to say, you know, God has led you already thus far. He's taken care of you in everything, and yet you wouldn't believe Him. Believe Him. Come on. Look how God's led in the past. Look how God's brought you to this place. Some of you at this point are going to say, God hasn't opened up anything yet in my life. I don't know. I'm scared. Friend, God's not going to drop you. Look what He's done in the past. He's not a dropping God. He'll carry you all the way through to the end. Not only that, he goes on and shares in verse 39, you kept talking about your children. One of the reasons they wouldn't follow God is they kept blaming it on their children. I've seen so many preachers say, oh, I don't want to go there because they don't have any children like mine. I've heard so many preachers just in the last month say, my children don't have any friends. We're all alone. Friend, God will take care of you. Quit worrying about that. I went to Mount Vernon. There was not another child in that church the age of my children. Not a one. I asked, did you have a Sunday school class for children? They said, well, if anybody shows up, we do. It's all right. God took care of that. Don't let your children, your family, hold you back from serving God. Well, democracy, it's there, friend. That's life. We go with it. All right, what did Moses do about it? That's when you get to verse 2, chapter 2. Then we. What did he do? Did he quit? He said, I'm tired of this. I'm not going to put up with a bunch of folks that vote God out. No, what did he do? He said, then we. For 38 more years, Moses continued to lead them. 38 more years. When he knew God, they had rejected God. Friend, you're going to see God's folks do things that's totally wrong. But do you quit? No. You keep on. You keep on. God did some great things. He fed them every day of their life. That's not bad, is it? Manna from heaven, 40 years in the wilderness. That's not bad. Not only that, God gave one of the greatest and beautiful illustrations in all the Scripture, and that is about the serpent in the wilderness that Jesus himself quoted from when he declared about salvation and the one that's preached the most. He said, look, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up, that whosoever, do you rub snakes to get healed from that snake bite? No, if you just look on the snake, you're healed. And he said, look, just like that, Jesus was lifted on the cross so that if you just look on him and believe, he said, you'll receive everlasting life. How on earth does that work? It doesn't work because you walk so many steps or hug a cross or bear a cross around your neck. It's just by faith, and it's God's miraculous work. Just like he healed that snake bite, it wasn't anything they did. They just looked and believed. And friend, that's all it takes for Jesus. God continued for 38 years to do some great, great things. But we don't quit because God's folks aren't obedient. We go all the way.